Welcome in the name of Jesus again. And we are to continue our study in the life of the prophet Elijah. In your bulletin, you have an outline so you can follow the message either in Portuguese or in English. And I encourage you to take your notes, take it home, and further your study. And we're going to be reading in the first book of Kings. First book of Kings, chapter 17. And the theme of our study in the life of the prophet Elijah has been how to live in these days of apostasy. And today we come to the passage of jars are filled, but the heart is empty. Verse 17 of chapter 17 of 1 Kings.
Now it happened after these things that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. So she said to Elijah, "What have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?"
The first point today, it's about the test or the trials of faith. We saw last week that the faith of the widow is being tested, and also the faith of the prophet, to whom God said, "Go to that town in enemy territory, and I have ordained the poorest of the poor to sustain you." Not just the faith of the widow is being tested, but the faith of the prophet is also being tested. So it continues this week. When we read in chapter 12, when the prophet Elijah arrived at the widow's home, she had no hope. She was expecting death. She told the prophet, "I only have enough food to eat now with my child and then die." But God invaded that home with hope. And death is not the issue anymore. But in our text today, death became the issue again. And now we hear the words of a bitter person, a person confused and distressed. What kind of God is the God Yahweh of Israel? He saved me and my son couple of months ago, and now he sends death to my home. She's confused. She wants answers and has none. And you're going to find that the prophet also has no answers. Have you been there facing crises in your life or your family life, and you want answers and you get none? And how easy it is for our faith to be shaken when we cannot put our finger in why is this happening to me or to my family. It is so easy to forget God's power and faithfulness of the past. We said last week that the Lord is bringing this widow and the prophet to faith living. And Hebrews chapter 11 says that the only lifestyle that pleases the Lord is faith living. And the righteous shall live by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we live by faith and not by sight. Well, my dear brother and sister, if the Lord taught the great prophet Elijah to live by faith, don't you think he wants to teach you to live by faith? Not depending on your resources, but on his resources. That's the life of faith. Not what you can do, but what he can do through you as you obey and depend on his guidance. Peter tells us that our faith and the death of our faith to God is more precious than silver. God get the picture? Going through the furnace. Romans chapter 5 and James chapter 1 tells us and says, rejoice when you go through trouble. Rejoice. Because God has a purpose in the suffering and trials of your faith. He's trying to add up to your faith perseverance. To perseverance, hope. And hope brings no confusion.
Hallelujah.
I like to think that growing in faith is like muscles. When I was in South America, one of my good friends, he had won several titles on bodybuilding. The guy was a massive guy. And at one point he had two gyms. He owned two gyms. And many times I look at my friend Daniel and he says, why can't I be at least half of his size? And then one day down on me, he does not have more muscles than me. We are born with the same amount of muscles. We all have the same amount of muscles. The only difference between me and him is that every day he's exercising his muscles and I'm just eating. That's the difference. And faith is like the muscle. It will grow if you exercise it. It will grow if you exercise it. And we all have the capacity to be people like Elijah. Remember, James says he was just a man like you and me. But he prayed and God brought him through some trials so that his faith grew and grew and grew. Faith is like the muscle. It will grow when it is exercised, my friend. And the plan of God is to bring me and you from faith to faith and grow and grow and grow. So that's why James says, beloved, rejoice in your tests of your faith. Rejoice. The issue we have here today is also an issue that tests most of us and has to do with divine healing. I know people who have drowned and shipwrecked in the faith because of this. Divine healing. Why did God heal that person and not my son? Why did he heal me yesterday and not a year later? And I don't know any believer who has not struggled with divine healing. And I would like to make three points and leave you thinking about it as you look in your bulletin. The first point is, physical healing is not always in the will of God. And you say, Tony, how do you know that? 2 Corinthians 12, the great apostle Paul says, and I prayed three times to the Lord, heal me! And God said, no. This is the last book by Johnny Erickson, A Place of Healing. Wrestling with the Mysteries of Suffering, Pain, and God's Sovereignty. When you have time, it do you well to your soul to read it. This lady has been on a wheelchair for over 40 years. And in her last chapter in this book, she talks about now the cancer that she's dealing with too. And this lady on a wheelchair in 40 years has done more for God and God's kingdom than me with my two legs moving around. Certainly, she's a person that can say something about this issue. And one day, not long after she broke her neck and became a paraplegic, she was challenged, why doesn't God heal me? In those days, the famous Catherine Coleman was the so-called Benny Hinn of those days, was around healing, with healing crusades. So her sister packed her belongings with Johnny and they went to the healing crusade of Catherine Coleman in Washington, D.C. She says, I remember the night so well. Miss Coleman breezed onto the stage under the spotlight in her white gown. And my heart raced as I prayed, Lord, the Bible says that you heal all our diseases. I'm ready for you to get me out of this wheelchair. But the spotlight always seems to be directed towards some other part of the ballroom where apparent healings were happening. The spotlight never came in the wheelchair section where all the heart cases were. Quadriplegics like me, stroke survivors, children with muscle or dystrophy, men and women sitting stiff and rigid from some multiple sclerosis. God answered. And again, his answer was no. After the crusade, I was number 15 in a line of 30 wheelchair users waiting to exit the stadium elevator. All of us trying to make it faster than the people on crutches. I remember glancing around at all the disappointed and quietly confused people and thinking, something's wrong with this picture. Why are all of us trying desperately to remove the illness? And then I said, right there and then, I settled this issue in my heart with a Bible verse, Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give the desires of your heart. My friend looked at me, and I told him, the Lord did answer my prayers that day. It's true. He did. I've learned to delight myself in God. He miraculously replaced my little private list of wants and wishes with a list of His own. His desires became my desires. What desires are His? The gospel to go forth. The kingdom to advance. The lost to get saved. His glories to be made known. That's when it hit me. My wheelchair was the key to see all this to happen. Special since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I sit, glad that I have not been healed on the outside, but glad that I have been healed on the inside, healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes. Praise be to God. So my friends, in the issue of physical healing, first of all, physical healing is not always God's will. Secondly, sickness is not always the result of sinful living. Do you remember John chapter 9? Jesus comes by, sees that man born blind, and immediately the disciples come to Jesus and ask, what? Jesus, who sinned here? Him or his parents? And Jesus said, what? Neither. But this is the will of God, so the glory of God will be revealed in this man. Amen. Thirdly, sickness is not always the result of lack of faith. I want to read you a couple of things from this book again. Chapter 15. Early in her life, after became a quadriplegic, somebody looks for her after service and says, God sent me here to heal you. I still have to fight some eerie feelings because many times years ago, a group of men showed up in our farmhouse in Maryland, all having been led there by the Holy Spirit to either heal me or marry me. So perhaps you can understand how I was eerie about this. She said to this gentleman called David, I never refused anybody to pray for my healing. Immediately opened the Bible to the book of Luke where Jesus healed the man with palsy. And then he told me, Johnny, there must be sin in your life. There must be some sin in your life, and that's why you are on that wheelchair. I told him that my conscience was clean before the Lord. He appeared to be confused. Then he turned to me and says, that is because of your lack of faith that you're still on that wheelchair. So I asked him again to open up to the passage that he quoted on Luke 5, and they ask him to read verse 20. And on verse 20 it says that when Jesus saw the faith of those four friends, he told the palsy man, get up. When he saw the faith, not of the man, of those four friends, he looked a little puzzled. And I told him, don't you see? God may not require my faith for healing, but he could require yours. The pressure is off me, my friend. If God, as it is in his plan to lift me out of this wheelchair, he could use your faith. So, my friend, keep believing. The pressure is on you. But what is the focus of faith? And now we consider the focus of faith, the object of our faith. You notice that the widow became very happy when she saw the jars filled with flour and oil. We are so happy with God's material blessings and rejoice because we can touch them, we can see them, we can count them. And she learned that the Lord is the provider and could provide for her material needs. But she needed to know now a step further that the Lord provides for her spiritual needs too. So far she was focusing on the blessings of God. But she still needed to know more about the God of the blessings. So far she was focusing on the gifts. But now God is bringing her up and raising her faith to trust the giver, not the gifts. Yes. Are you and me just rejoicing in the gifts? Or are we desiring to know the giver? The giver.
Oh, hallelujah.
When you pray, when I pray, are our prayers reduced to our daily bread? Oh, do our prayers start with your kingdom, your name, your glory? Reveal it to me. And many times, how many times gifts have become idols in our lives? And if we remove the eyes from the giver, we'll become idolaters, worshiping the gifts and not the giver. And how money and cars and homes and friends and family and people have become idols to so many Christians? Oh, the Lord wants to win you away from those idols. Show that you come to know him, the giver.
Amen.
And don't fall in love with the gifts. She was satisfied with the gifts, but now her faith was being tested to go beyond that, from the gift to the giver. It is so fitting that the Apostle John, in his letter writing to the Christians, he ends up Chapter 5, verse 1 and 21, saying, Jesus Christ is indeed eternal God and eternal life. And he ends his first letter saying, but my beloved, be aware of the idols. Don't you swap things for the giver of eternal life. Don't ever make that mistake to put his gifts ahead of him. Then you become another idolater in the house of God. So Job, he learned the lesson. When he lost everything he had, he says, God gave it to me. God took it away. Bless be his name. His focus was in a giver. When his wife is desperate and tell him, why do you need a God that removed everything you had? She had no clue because she has been worshiping the gifts. But as far as Job is concerned, he says, I know who gave it to me. It belongs to him. Blessed be his name. I have to read to you one more statement in this book. This lady who have experienced 40 years plus on a wheelchair serving God, and she says, "A no answer to my prayers has purged sin from my life, strengthened my commitment to Him, forced me to depend on grace, bound me with other believers, produced discernment, fostered sensitivity, disciplined my mind, taught me to spend my time wisely, widened my world beyond what I would have or dreamed. If I had never had that action in 1967. If she says the increasing of faith, the strengthening of my character does not qualify as a miracle in your book, I prefer my book to your book." And she ends up saying this, and I love it. "A day of ministry in Christ's kingdom is far better than 1,000 days lived in pursuit of self-destructive pleasures. And for me, a day in this wheelchair serving Christ, a day representing Christ, though in the grip of this unrelenting pain, is better than 1,000 self-fulfilled days lived pain-free and on my feet." The focus of prayer is not the blessings. It's Him. It's the giver. And when your focus is on Him, how life perspective changes. Your condition didn't change. She's still on a wheelchair 40 years later. But when the perspective changed from her wants and wishes to His kingdom and His wishes, how everything changed. Is your focus on the Lord? That's what was missing with this widow. She had been focused on the gifts, the flower, the oil. But now the test of faith is bringing her to focus on the giver of life. Let's look at the prayer of faith. Back to 1 Kings chapter 17, now verse 19.
"And he said to her, 'Give me your son.' So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge by killing her son?' And he stretched himself out on the child 3 times and cried out to the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him.' Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper room into the house and gave him to his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, your son lives.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth.'"
Oh, underline that. "In this I know. Now I know." The child is dead. The prophet is confused. The mother is bitter. And you notice that Elijah did not come with some platitude trying to explain. He didn't understand. He shut up. But he says something that you and me can tell your brother, your sister, your co-worker who's in trouble and pain. "Give me your problem. Let's bring it to God. Give me your problem. Let's pray to God about it." You always can say that. You always hard to do that. And you notice that he prays. He's focused on the Lord. And if you notice in your Bible, twice it says, "And the prophet cried to the Lord." That's the focus of prayer. The Lord. Not the pastor, not the healer, the Lord.
Hallelujah.
And you see what prayer is here. True prayer only comes through desperation. When you don't know and you don't have the answers. And I love so many prayers in the book of Psalms. They're just prayers of desperation. Psalm 121. David says, "From where will come help to me? From where will help come to me? I look to the mountains. There's nobody to help me." And then he says, "But my help comes from the Lord." He has no answers. But he goes to the Lord who has the answers. Bring your burden to the Lord, we said today. Bring it to Him. You don't know. You don't have the answers either. Bring it to Him. That's prayer. Prayer is when you and me are desperate and we cannot go anywhere but to Him. That's real prayer. And you notice three great steps in true prayer. First, the widow examines her heart and asks the prophet, could it be some sin in my life? Well, it's a good question for you. It's always a good question to examine in your heart. Somebody says that a life that is not examined is the life that is not worth living. You got to examine your heart. She did that. And you examine your heart when you come before the Lord, and if there is sin that the Holy Spirit points, you confess, you repent. Secondly, in prayer, the prophet prays with desperation, knowing that only the Lord has the answer. But there's one more step in true prayer, and the Bible says that he put himself laying on top of the boy three times as he prayed to the Lord. And I always wondered why that. And one of the things that comes to my heart is that he was actually telling the Lord, take my life and give my life to this boy. And we don't pray until we get into other people's shoes. We are not really praying when we are not yet willing to give all of us on behalf of what we're praying for. Are we praying for more lost, more souls to be saved? Are we ready to give our lives to that? Are we praying for somebody who's sick? Are we praying truly to the point of feeling their pains and their hurts? That's why the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but cry with those who cry. And that's what the prophet is doing right here. He's not just praying from his head. He's praying from his heart and say, Lord, if it takes to take my life to give it to this boy, do it. Do you pray like that? When you pray for the lost, are you willing to do anything that it takes to bring down the gospel? Are you? That's why the Bible says that we have such a high priest and we should come with boldness to his presence. Because we don't have one who does not understand our weaknesses, but one who does understand our weaknesses. Who was tempted but without sin. Who walk in our shoes and we come. We come to him, to the one who truly understands us. So Elijah is truly praying. He is willing to give his life so that this boy could have life. This is true prayer. And finally, we see the Lord answering prayer. You see, prayer is not getting hold of a God who's reluctant to answer. The other way around. Jesus says, if you, being evil and wicked, know how to give good things to your children, what do you think about your Father in heaven? When we pray, we're not praying to a God who is reluctant to answer. But we're praying to a God who is too wise to give us what we want. He will give us what we need, but not what we want. My friends, Elijah is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that it says here that he brought the boy to the upper room. And there he dealt with the issue of death in the upper room. Remember our Savior, John chapter 14 through verse 17. He brought his disciples to an upper room. And there he started by telling them, John 14, let your hearts not be troubled. I will conquer! I will come! I will bring you to myself! Because I live, you will also live! And here we have the picture of our Savior when the prophet raises that boy in the upper room. Death is conquered by life, the giver of life. My friends, Elijah is in Zarephath, the territory of Tyre and Sidon, the territory of Baal, the god of Jezebel, the enemy territory. But God has invaded the kingdom of darkness. The Lord has sent his word, and these lost souls now say, my friends, he has sent not just Elijah, but you and me to a world of darkness with the light of the gospel. And John says, I'm not the light. I'm just the bearer of light. He is the light. John says, I am not the word. I'm just the voice that preaches the word. He is the word. And you and me have to bring His light to the kingdom of darkness and of Satan. This is God's plan to invade that kingdom with His truth, with His light. Will you be part of it? And you see, Baal has no power, even is in his own territory. And there, that woman is redeemed. There, this woman is set free from the darkness of Baal and the kingdom of Jezebel. Now she says, I know the God of Israel lives. And you and me, Jesus says, are light in this darkness. Yes, He came to give life, an abundant life. Let me go real fast on 4 points of the application today. In your bulletin, application. God places people in our path that we may become part of the answer. Don't run away from people who have problems. Don't run away from your problems. God brings people with problems in your life to rough your fetters and make you to focus in Him. That matters. And He also wants to make you part of the solution of the problem. And another secret for prayer, my friends, don't pray for anything for anybody unless you want to be part of the solution. It's dangerous to pray and not be willing to be part of the solution. When Moses is praying to God and saying, God, your people in Egypt are slaves and are in trouble, God shows up and says, I know that. And guess what? You're going to go and be the solution to the problem. Man, no, I can't, I don't know. You see, if you don't want to be part of the solution, don't pray. Secondly, we need to confess our ignorance and incapacity and confess our dependency solely on God. And when Thomas brought the little boy with 2 fish and 3 loaves to the Lord, they said, what is this for all these people? Well, but you know what? You're leaving out the most important person. That little in his hands became a lot. It's not about you. It's not about Thomas. It's not about Peter or John or Matthew. It's about Him. Finally, we don't have control. God does. Then the widow felt so out of control. Then the prophet felt out of control in this situation. How many times God has to show you that you don't have control over anything? Try to learn that now in your Christian life. And trust in His wisdom and guidance for your life. So James tells us to say, I'm going there, I'm going to do this. Why don't you say, if God wills, I'll go there and I'll do this. There's one in control. And finally, don't waste your trials. Don't waste your trials. Let's grow in grace. And as James says, rejoice when you go through trials. But don't waste them. The Lord is working in you. The Lord is developing faith, trusting faith, biblical faith, living faith in you. Don't waste your trials. Focus on Him, not on people, not on things. Focus on Him. The last verse we read said, now I know. Now I know the Lord. Now I know. I know the Lord. Let me ask you, do you know the Lord, God, Yahweh, the Eternal One? Have you come to know the Savior who loved you and gave Himself to you on a cross? Do you truly know Him? Oh, I've met so many people who profess to be Christians in my life. They were raised in a Christian family. They have heard the gospel since they were very young. My own brothers and sisters. But I have to say that some of them are not saved. They have heard, but they don't know Him. This widow had seen and heard the word of God, but now she says, now I truly know He is God, not Baal. He
salvation is a personal experience. You may have heard that from the prophet, from the pastor, from your parents, from your friend, from your neighbor, from your relative. But do you know this in your own experience? That He is your Savior. That He loves you. That He can save you today and now. Do you know that?
Salvation is a personal experience, my friend. And if you don't know Him, if you cannot say like the widow, "Now I know," I pray that you today trust in the Lord who loves you. Remember the story of the Samaritan woman and the people in the village? She came to the Lord. She believed in the Lord. She told them. They came to see Jesus out of curiosity. And after they heard the word from the mouth of the Lord Jesus, they turned to the woman and says, "We have heard from you, but now we know that He is the Messiah, the Christ. We have heard from you, but now we know." We are going to pray. If you don't know Christ, repent from your sins. Come to Him now by faith, and you will know, and you will be sure to. Let us pray. And may the love of God, the peace and grace of Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us all. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and give you peace. Go and have a blessed Sunday, and be a blessing too.